Thank you, Brother Gene. Loved to hear Gene sing. I wish I could hit those high tenor notes that he hits. But I'd probably blow my top of my head off if I did, so it's probably a good thing I don't. I also want to just say a word about Brother Ron Welborn tonight before I begin. There's not many people that would allow the Lord to use them in prison ministry. It's just a very intimidating ministry. But Brother Ron, that was God's call in his life. And he did it with enthusiasm. I'm sure he never hesitated to witness to any of the inmates, no matter what they had done, no matter what they were in for. And he was just an inspiration. His enthusiasm was just contagious. And I'm just so thankful that God brought him and Miss Nancy here a few years ago, and that we got to know him and appreciate him for who he was in the Lord. And we do know that he's rejoicing with his Savior right now. If anyone's ever danced around the throne, I believe Brother Ron's dancing around the throne tonight because he loved his Jesus. So we are blessed to have had him in our church and in this ministry for the years that we had him. We are praying for Miss Nancy, Miss Lizzie, little Lizzie, of course, her grandfather. Lizzie's going with us to Peru, and she loved her granddaddy. So we're just praying for that whole family tonight, and know that you are as well. I want to begin tonight by asking you a question. How many of you would consider yourself a prejudiced person? I did not expect to see any hands. The word prejudice is just a nasty word. It has such a negative connotation, usually racial, and we just don't want to see ourselves as people who would have those kind of unwarranted judgments against folks that we don't even know most of the time, judging on their outward appearance, what they have, what they don't have. So we kind of would say, no, we really aren't prejudiced. But what about this? What if we substituted the word partiality for prejudiced? We might be a little more apt to say, I guess at times I probably show a little partiality towards others. The reason may be that if you think of prejudice, it's always we're putting people down. In partiality, it's like we're raising them up to a level above what they deserve. So in our minds, our tainted minds, tainted by sin, we can somehow justify that it's okay to be a little partial, but we certainly aren't prejudiced. I want us to look tonight at a passage of Scripture which gives us some very stern warnings about this. You know, when it all boils down to is that we are treating people differently based on externals, usually. What they have on, what they have and what they don't have, where they live, the kind of houses they live in. It's all based on externals. I think about when David was being chosen as the king of Israel. And God said, man looks at the outside, the outward appearance, but God looks where? The heart. God looks at the heart. Why is it that we, as God's people, can't begin to examine someone's heart and see them as a person instead of judging them by the externals? In God's eyes, it's wrong. It's unacceptable behavior for His children. Would you agree with that? God is not pleased when we treat people differently by those kind of things. When practiced in the body of Christ, it's an evil that fosters division and destroys the fellowship. As it relates to the general theme of this epistle, which is genuine faith, James is stating unequivocally that genuine faith, which results in Christ-honoring works, shows no partiality. Genuine faith, which results in Christ-honoring works, shows no partiality. Notice with me the exhortation of partiality. Turn to James chapter 2. James chapter 2, and we're going to Read verse 1 to begin with. James 2:1. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. Do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. You know, if you think about it, partiality is something that we have seen all of our lives. We saw it as children. You know, children, any time your children are treated differently because of where they come from or who they may be, you know, that scars a child. I think it's some of our probably our most the childhood memories that we want to forget the most are those where people showed partiality and maybe treated us differently. You know, I remember I went to school over here at Midway, and I remember there was a boy there whose name was Keith. Now, Keith, as long as I knew him, and I think we started, didn't have kindergarten then, we started first grade together and probably went through all of elementary school and high school as well together. But Keith was always overweight, and Keith had a club foot. So he was not very athletic. Matter of fact, he wasn't athletic at all. And I can remember just like it was yesterday, when we go out to PE, and you know what we do? We divide up into teams. And it was usually playing softball. And so I remember that, you know, you'd have a captain of each team, and the captain would begin to choose players. And, you know, he'd choose, of course, the ones that were the best and that would give his team the best chance of winning. And so he would choose, they would choose, and then it always came down to Keith. And, you know, I can remember actually arguments erupting over who had to take Keith. Who is going to be stuck with Keith today? I can remember that boy. At times he would just kind of bow his head and, when the argument was over, he would go wherever they told him to go. Or sometimes he would just kind of turn away and kind of look off into the distance like he really didn't hear what was going on. And then when it was over, he'd go to the position where they told him. And it was normally behind the plate, because if he was behind the plate and a throw came home, the pitcher could run and cover. They knew Keith wouldn't catch the ball. Or they would put him in right field. And if they put him in right field, they would always put a player close enough that if there was a ball hit out there, which was rare, then that player could come over and catch the ball. I think about Keith a lot. I don't know that I have seen Keith since school. But, you know, psychologists tell us that those kind of scars really never go away. They adults that were treated like that as children usually have low self-esteem. And it's hard to overcome. And it's really heartbreaking for me to think that I actually participated in that, because I was the captain a lot of times choosing. I don't know that I ever argued over having to have Keith on my team, but I do remember that it wasn't a very happy experience to be stuck with Keith. You know, we see partiality as adults. There's hardly a day goes by when we don't witness someone being treated differently because of those externals, which I mentioned earlier. We've come to kind of expect that in the world, hadn't we? That that's just part of living in a fallen world, and people are going to be treated that way. But you know, when people come to the house of the Lord, shouldn't experience that treatment, should they? They shouldn't feel like that they're less or that they don't quite measure up. You know, I love the New King James translation. That's what I read out of. And I love the way verse 1 is communicated there. James says, do not hold the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, to me that communicates we possess the gospel. We've been given the gospel. And by holding it, we possess it, and we've been given the responsibility of communicating that gospel to a lost world. Okay? Paul, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. There, Paul tells us about the responsibility that we have as Christians for sharing the gospel. He says, now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. And listen to this. And has committed to us the word of reconciliation. You know, when we treat people with partiality, we are determining that some are worthy and some are not of the gospel. If we're going to treat people differently, and we've been given the responsibility of communicating the gospel to a lost world, and we do not communicate it to some because of those externals, then we're rationing out the gospel, and we're determining, it's like we make ourselves the Holy Spirit and saying, well, they are worthy and they are not. The responsibility to share the greatest message that's ever been given, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we believe that it's for all people. We believe that Jesus said, whosoever will come. We believe that in God's eyes, all are equal. Everyone, then we dare not show any partiality in sharing the gospel. There's no room for even a hint of that partiality in the body of Christ. Notice now the example of partiality. Verses 2 through 4. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, you stand there or sit at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? You know, James didn't want to leave the reader any room to not know what it meant to show partiality. So he gave us this example. You know, this is a timeless illustration. It was happening in James' day, and it happens daily or every Sunday in churches all across America. That we tend to show partiality towards people by who they are and by what they have or what they do not have. And yet, if you look through Scripture, the poor are shown as objects of God's special concern throughout His Word. Listen to these verses. Psalm 41:1 says, blessed is he who considers the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. Psalm 68:10, you, O God, provided from your goodness for the poor. Psalm 72:4, he will bring justice to the poor of the people. He will save the children of the needy. Proverbs 17:5, he who mocks the poor reproaches his maker. Proverbs 21:13, whoever shuts his ears to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be heard. Proverbs 29:7, the righteous considers the cause of the poor, but the wicked does not understand such knowledge. Isaiah 3:15. What do you mean by crushing my people and grinding the faces of the poor, says the Lord of hosts? I want us to be honest with ourselves and with this body of believers. Is partiality something that we practice here? If we do, I don't think it's intentional. But I think the fact that sometimes you just get caught up in church, you know what I'm saying? You just get caught up in what we do at the church and the ministries of the church. And sometimes if we're not careful, those ministries will cater to those to a certain group of people.
And our outreach will cater to a certain group of people that seem to meet a certain criteria. It's not intentional, I don't think, but sometimes if we're not careful, that's the direction that we go. In visitation, when we go out to visit those who have come to as guests here in our church, are we less apt to go to a mobile home park than we are to one of the finer subdivisions in Rome? Let's just be honest. That's what showing partiality is. And again, we are determining in that there's some that are worthy and some that aren't as worthy or not worthy at all. We would never admit that, but isn't that what we're doing? In our own hearts, do we really see all people as being equal? And I think it would be honest with ourselves, we'd say, sometimes not. But the Lord does. Is that not true? We have to be so careful about that. You know, this past Monday, Ken and I had the opportunity to go down and meet with Kelvin Cochran. I felt so honored. This man, I just, the first time I heard him, I was just overwhelmed at his story, his humility, and the life experiences that he's had. And Ken and I were talking after Brother Kelvin was here, and we were just in conversation and said, you know, he has a unique perspective. Coming up, raised on food stamps, living in poverty like he was, And it would just be neat to just be able to glean from his experiences and see how God might be able to use him to show us how we could be more effective in reaching people who have similar backgrounds. You know, I sent him an email and I thought, he's a busy man. He's an important man. And probably just not going to have time for us, but that'll be okay. I'll still admire him, still appreciate what God did through him here at Pleasant Valley. But you know, I sent him that email, and I think it was that afternoon. I got one back, and he said, I'd love for y'all to come. He said, we set a time, agreed on a time that we could come, and came and sat down, met him at his church there, at Elizabeth Baptist Church in Atlanta, just sat down and began to talk to him. And you know, if there's one thing that I gleaned from that conversation was that we need to see people as Christ sees people. And he said, that doesn't come naturally for us. But he says, we need to allow the Holy Spirit to be so much in control of our lives that we see others like Jesus sees them. And he says, you know what? That'll begin to tear down those walls that separate us. He talked about, you know, being raised in poverty, and he said, oh, man, were we shunned. You know, we experienced all of that. But to be able to see people as Jesus sees them, and then reach out with the love of Christ to all, no matter who they are. You know, he said, why don't you consider partnering with a black congregation in Rome and Floyd County. He said, you know, it's amazing. And he says, you know, you're going to have different political views. You're going to see things differently. But he said, you know, when you come right down to it, they're Christians. They're believers just like you are. And it's amazing how much you can find in common with them. He said, you know, do a vacation Bible school with a black church in Floyd County. And he said, don't come in like you're the boss. You know, and you've got all the answers and you've got all the resources. Come in as joint partners. Show them how important you think they are. I mentioned him coming and doing the men's conference for us. And he said, man, that'd be a great opportunity to invite that black church that you partnered with, the men of that church, to come and be a part of that. He said, that'd be a great start. You know, some of us in our mind will say, it's not possible. You know what we've got to get over? And I think I've said this myself. But we say, they wouldn't feel welcome here. You ever said that? That person just wouldn't feel welcome. They would just feel so awkward in our congregation. You know, we let Satan convince us of that, and then we don't even make an effort. And there's the end of partiality. Look at verses 5 through 10 of James chapter 2. Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. James here gives us three reasons why partiality in the church must end. First of all, because God has chosen the poor to be rich in faith and heirs of his kingdom. God has chosen the poor to be rich in faith and heirs of his kingdom. Not that the rich are exempt from the faith, but rather that the poor have been singled out by the Lord as recipients of special blessings in this life and the life to come because of their love for him. Lord Jesus, if you think about his ministry, when he walked here on this earth, he spent, I would say, 90% of his time with what we would consider the poor, the destitute, the rejected, the downtrodden, didn't he? Think of the disciples that he chose, fishermen, just normal, everyday people. But God was able to use them in powerful ways to accomplish his purposes through them. Secondly, the rich who put their faith in themselves and their riches prove they're not worthy of his favoritism. You know, Jesus, when asked about the rich, you know, the rich young ruler came up to him and asked him how he should enter the kingdom. And he told him to keep the commandments. And then he said, sell everything that you have and go give it to the poor and come and follow me. And it says that he went away sadly because he was very rich. And then he said, and I've always wondered just exactly what did this mean, but it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter heaven. Now, did that mean it's impossible for a rich man to go to heaven? No. But it meant that they put their hope and their trust in their riches. And when man does that, there is no hope. You know, there are exceptions in Scripture, of course. Zacchaeus, wee little man, went up in the tree to see Jesus when he came by. He was a tax collector. He was a man of some wealth. Joseph Arimathea, member of the Sanhedrin, more than likely a very wealthy man. These were followers of Jesus. You know, in today's world, Truett Cathy. I got to meet Truett Cathy one time. I don't think I've ever been so honored in my life. Sitting at Chick-fil-A, we used to have a breakfast over there, and sitting there one morning, and this about three men came in, sat down over there, and I didn't pay attention to who it was. So one of the guys in our study group says, that's Truett Cathy over there. And Greg, the manager, saw me over there, saw us looking at him, and he came over and got me. He said, come here, I want you to meet somebody. Took me over and introduced me to Truett Cathy. Why, you'd have thought that was a farmer that just came off the back 40. I mean, he just as plain as he could be. But you know, I think I've heard it said that he gave away over 80% of every penny he ever made. And what did God do? He blessed him beyond measure. He couldn't spend all they had. So there are exceptions, of course. And of course, Truett Cathy contributed. He loved children. And of course, the group homes and all. He just ministered
the Lord used him to minister to so many. In our own church, there are people here that God has blessed materially, and you wouldn't know it most of the time, but it's amazing how they give to kingdom causes. And they don't want anybody to know that. That's what honors God. So it's not impossible. But the Lord was saying, when you cater to the rich and the affluent, you're missing out on 90% of your potential church attenders. Aside from that, James contends you're seeking to honor the very ones who bring oppression upon you, drag you into the courts to steal what little you have, then blaspheme the name of the one that you call Savior and Lord. Here's the bottom line. The fact that the Lord has chosen anyone, me, rich or poor, to be an heir to His kingdom is a good reason we shouldn't show partiality to anyone. None of us are deserving, right? Not a single one of us. James' third reason why partiality in the church must end is because the law requires it. He refers to the royal law in verse 8, referencing the Lord Himself when he was asked by a lawyer to identify the great commandment in the law. Jesus answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and the great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Here it is. If we love the Lord with all our heart and soul and mind, and we love our neighbor as we love ourselves, we won't have to worry about showing partiality to others. We're going to see that the gospel is for all, and that we will love them as we love ourselves, and we will reach out with the love of Christ so that they might hear the gospel and have the opportunity to respond. Conversely, when we continue to treat others with partiality, it proves that we truly don't love God. Mahatma Gandhi was the leader of India's nationalist movement against the British rule. He's considered the father of India. He's internationally esteemed for his doctrine of nonviolence to achieve political and social progress. Gandhi said in his autobiography that in his student days, he was generally interested in the Bible. He was deeply moved by the Gospels and seriously considered becoming a convert, since Christianity seemed to offer the real solution to the very prejudiced caste system that was dividing the people of India. One Sunday, he went to a nearby church to attend services. He decided to see the minister and ask for instruction in the way of salvation and enlightenment on other Christian doctrines. But when he entered the auditorium, the ushers refused to give him a seat and suggested that he go and worship with his own people. Gandhi left and never came back, thinking to himself, if Christians have caste differences also, I might as well remain a Hindu. You know, I read a quote of Gandhi one time, and he said, you know, I love your Christ, but I don't love your Christians because they are so unlike your Christ. Mahatma Gandhi died on June the 30th, 1948, the victim of an assassin's bullet. Even more tragic than this is that Gandhi died without Christ, the victim of Christian prejudice and partiality. You know, in Europe, there's a people group of some 2 million known as the Romani, or the Roma people. There are approximately 40,000 Romani in Ukraine. In my research of these people, I discovered that they originally came from northern India, migrated to Europe between the 12th and 13th centuries. Throughout history, they've been an oppressed and despised people. During World War II, the Romani were the first people to be marked for extinction by the Nazis, sentenced to forced labor and imprisonment in concentration camps. The Romani people were often shot on sight by the German soldiers. The number of victims of this atrocity are estimated at between 1.2 and 2 million people. As recently as the 1980s, Roma women in Czechoslovakia were forced to undergo sterilization to limit their population.
They're often not accepted in Ukrainian society, as evidenced by the fact that their children do not attend school because the Ukrainian parents do not want their children mixed with the Romani children. Wherever they live, the Romani are usually referred to as gypsies. And we know what kind of negative connotation that word carries with it. They have a reputation of being thieves, lazy, and a drain on society. I am so thankful that our ministry partners in Ukraine decided that the Romani people are worthy of the gospel. Back in 2012, I think it was, Pastor Vladimir always sets up our ministry in the villages. And he had told Nadia, he said, "Now, we're going to go to a gypsy village." And so Nadia called me, and she always gives me the option to say, "Okay, we need to do this, we don't need to do that." And so she said, "Billy, Pastor Vladimir has chosen a gypsy village for us to go to." And I said, "That'd be great." She said, "You don't mind going there?" And that was before I did the research on the people, but it wouldn't have mattered. And I said, no, let's go." I remember that. William's here, isn't he? I saw William earlier, I think. And that's the place when we set up. William's pharmacy was in a part of the barn that the half right next to him was the baby chicken pen. So there were little chickens running around all over everywhere, and that's where we dispensed the medicine for the people. Remember, Dr. Kevin was out under an apple tree out close to the garden spot, and then we were over on the other side next to an old lean-to that they just cleaned out recently. It still smelled a little fresh, but that was where we gave the eye clinic. But you know, I remember those people. They were so gracious. They didn't have much, and they knew it. But they were gracious with what they had, and they just opened up this one family just opened up that home and that their property for us to do the ministry. And I remember they fixed us a little meal there. We sat down, and of course we always looked to Nadia to give us an okay to eat the food, and she said, "Yeah, this will be okay." So we had a great time of fellowship. You know, at the end of that day, and there were, I don't know, probably 60 or 70 people that came through that clinic. But at the end of that day, there were 10 people that accepted Christ. I am so thankful that our ministry partners in Ukraine seek as best as they can to see people as Christ sees them. We've had some great times of ministry there since that time. Those 10 people were soon formed into a Bible study led by Pastor Vitaly, driving from Kharkiv about 60 miles twice a week to disciple these young believers. And so other people were saved. Shortly, about 2 months after they organized the Bible study, they organized into a church. And they took this little barn, adobe barn, and they cleaned it out, dug the floor down where the ceiling would be high enough. They went in there and painted that adobe, that old mud, and spruced that place up. And that became their church. I've had the opportunity now to preach in that church about two or three times. It's just such a blessing. Tom has a picture of when I was there in December. And I think every person in that picture is a Romani person. The man in the center of the picture is the leader of the church now. That man in front of him is his son with their wives around them there, the children. And they are some of the most loving, gracious people you've ever met. And what they're doing now is that they are going out into the surrounding villages, sharing Christ, and then every time they meet, they're bringing the people that show an interest to the little church there, and they're worshiping together. You know, the the Ukrainian people teach me something every time I go. I said the first time we went, you know, we say we walk by faith. We ain't got a clue. You know, they walk by faith on a daily basis. Since Putin's come in with his troops, they don't know what tomorrow holds. And it's still going on. You don't see anything on the news about it anymore, but it's still going on. But these people walk by faith, and they seek to see people like Christ sees them. Not hesitant to minister to them, no matter where they come from, no matter what kind of background they have. What should we do in response to the Lord's word to us tonight? I think it is God's message to us as a church. Seek to minister to all. Seek to reach those that the world just cast aside as unworthy. Seek to be Christ to those. You know, the Lord would have us to ask in our own heart, do we? No, we won't admit we're prejudiced, but do we show partiality? And how do we do that? And how does it reflect on our Savior and the message that we have to proclaim to a lost world? What blessings are we going to miss as a church if we neglect people like the Romani? The people that are not accepted in society, they're cast aside. What blessings are we going to miss if we let those exteriors determine who is worthy of the gospel and who is not? Let's pray together.